As Christians, if we are alert, we recognize that Satan not only tries to stop us from being godly, the other way he does, which is extremely clever, is he tries to make us be godly incorrectly. In fact, that's the most common thing that happens with people who claim to be Christians. Now, once again, it tends to be our fault also because we want credit on trying, even though we have everything we need to do. We just want credit on trying. You know what I mean? I meant well. We want that pathway, not realizing, no, God is sacred and we have to treat him as sacred. And especially with the most powerful thing that we have to have, the element that we have to do everything in order to solidify that thing as godly, it's love. So in this order of my steps, which is called love correctly, we're not just learning how to love, we're learning how to do it the way God intended. And that should be the only way it's done. What I've done is I've put together four different scenarios in which people tend to say they love. But in this, I'm going to give an example of the wrong way to do it, which is equal to not doing it at all, or at times worse, versus the correct way of doing it. And I can say the correct way because he is the way. So we're getting it from him. And hopefully your focus will realize this works with everything that God gives us. There is a way to do it. And at times we distort it because we want a variety of ways and give credit for it. So let's go through each of these scenarios. Then we'll end it to wrap it all up to where this, to make this foundation work for us. How can we make sure we're always loving correctly? First of all, scenario one. A Christian mother and father have three kids. These kids, like other kids, have their good days and bad days. The parents are looking for the best way to raise their children with love. Now, I hear this all the time, and unfortunately, I think because we have kids, automatically we think we become the instant trainers. We know what's best. You know what I mean? We know what to do, and then it goes downhill from there. You know what I mean? I think many parents may do what's a good job based on the world, but most parents are doing a horrible job based on what the word says. See, here's the wrong love that you usually see. It's a mixture of these things. It says they decide to let the kids learn life themselves or create rules that they think best. They just provide for the kids, but they either have no rules or human-based rules. There is either no discipline or emotional discipline. In other words, they punish them when they get angry. There is no set responsibility and either no authority or dictatorship authority. There's, like I said, no authority that needs to be, or they have this lording over authority. And at times, the parents will talk to the children, but that's only at times. That's wrong. And some of us look at it and go, well, I see a parent really putting an effort and really trying. And that's what we've come down to. And we put our own into it. And then when they get older, we look and go, where have I gone wrong? The problem is you've probably gone wrong in many cases, but you have nothing to measure it to because you were only applying God where you thought best instead of applying God in every case. Here's the correct way. The correct way is they create the environment where the children understand the roles of the household and respect authority. First of all, very important part, okay? That respecting of authority has gone. You know, we give these kids as if they are equal people in a household, not realizing that as parents, we have a responsibility to point them towards the authority of God by giving them authority of us. It goes on to say they discipline them with rules and responsibilities and punish them carefully when they are wrong. They continually communicate all done in the Lord. And I put that in caps because the all done in the Lord is if I didn't have in the Lord, you could do these same things in something else. But if it's not done based on God, so what does that mean based on God? Let's look at some scripture to see what God says about it. First of all, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, some will just read this to their kids and say, see, that's what you're supposed to do. Not realizing this is for the parents to understand you are to raise them to obey. You don't know how many times I see a parent ask a child, bargain with a child, plead with a child, and allow a child to tell them what they're going to do from the beginning. When a child cries and you respond right now, you are being ruled by them. And that's what we do. We don't have them obeying us. We have us obeying them. And we don't set that standard. And then they try to carry that on to God. That's why they don't tolerate God today. It says, for this is right. Obey your parents. But it also lets us know in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's starting off with the fathers because he's the head of the household. And he's saying, you got to set the standard so you are not doing things based on you, lording over them to frustrate them. But make sure it's not taking away this. It says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, that puts a pressure not only on the mom and dad, but especially on the dad as the head, to understand, I have to understand what my role is as a father in God, so that I'm raising them in God. See, if I raise my kids in me and they get frustrated, I might say, I just did what I thought best. And I understand that that may come up, but it could be my fault, which may frustrate them away from the Lord. Something to think about. At times we apply too much of us, not enough of God. In fact, sometimes we apply God our way, which means we're doing us, and you exasperate them. When he says bring them up in the training and instruction, not only will you give them what God says, you do it God's way. Pay close attention to that. We also see in Proverbs 29:15, this is the rod of correction imparts wisdom. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. Today, discipline is slowly going away and is turning into this very small. And I'm not going to lie, because there's many cases of abuse and we're hearing about them. And with knowledge comes grief. We hear so many things that we have gone away from punishment. I mean, spanking right now is taboo. You never would do anything like that, to where, no, he even uses the term rod of correction, which actually means a physical paddle. But yes, there are those who abuse, who do it to hurt. I've heard some parents that will spank a child, and when the child crying, they'll go like, that didn't hurt. It wasn't about did it hurt. It's a punishment for them to understand they were wrong. Here's a consequence. Do you understand that? But we're getting away from that with the purpose going away. When they realize I do wrong, there's consequence. That's imparting wisdom to let them go. Maybe I should stop doing wrong. When you start reasoning with them and allowing them and give them away, they'll go, maybe it's not wrong, it's just what I want to do. That's why it says, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. In many cases, when we reason with them, when we talk to them and not follow what God says, see, we try to reason with a child thinking they're going to think it out, not realizing at that time they need guidance from us as parents based on God. But you leave them to have this guidance on themselves, oh, they'll figure it out, but incorrectly. And it'll be a disgrace. You'll see them making some decisions when they get older, and you'll go, what have I done? And exactly, that's what we have done. We loved them incorrectly. We treated them as these brilliant adults, while God is like, no, you got to train them to start being able to think the way they need to. You see, Proverbs 13:24 breaks something down to us that's hard for us to swallow. It says, he who spares the rod hates his son. Many of us tell our children we love them. Many of us say, I know I love my child. God's saying, all what you're saying is meaningless. Many of us would be insulted if we heard somebody say that. But God is letting you know there's evidence to truth. If you really are seeing something or meaning something, you'll see it in your actions. And he's saying those parents that are withholding discipline from their children hate their children. And then he says, but the ones who love him, it says, but he who loves him, watch this, is the first word, careful to discipline him. Now, some would erase that careful and just discipline him. And that's why you have some that just go wild and, I mean, they overdo it and give them 20 years punishment, or they beat them to where there's abuse and there's sores and there's stuff. That is unacceptable. Careful means I fully understand what I am doing in order to let them know this is a punishment. And remember, discipline is not all punishment. You understand that? Punishment is a form of discipline. But discipline are going to be the rules you set, are going to be the standards you set, are going to be saying yes sometimes and saying no sometimes. It's going to be a training. It's for you to discipline them, to train them to be able to control themselves. And the punishment is nothing more than consequence. But the most important thing out of all of this, and once again, has gone non-existent, is we talk politics around our kids, we talk heritage around our kids, we talk family around our kids, we talk emotion around our kids, we can even talk sex around our kids, but we don't talk God. Now, all those things I just said can be talked about around our kids as long as it's based on God. I'm hearing parents with some wild, messed up things, and we got these things on. Right now, your kids are totally exposed by social media. Now, some of us will go, well, I'm still letting them watch it. They're going to see it one way or the other. But if you were to train your kids, they'd be able to filter out the nonsense. But I'm hearing more parents with more nonsense than the kids. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 shows us what we're responsible for doing in raising our children. It says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Now, those were the Ten Commandments then, of course, in Deuteronomy. These are now Christ's commandments we have now in the New Testament. In the same way, they got to be upon our hearts. Our heart is your purpose. It has to be everything you do. It's the reason, the foundation for everything you do. So they should see this. So that's why he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames and on your house and on your gates. He's saying in every sense of the way, you should be displaying God. What this is not saying is preaching at your kids. Most times we'll preach at them when we're not doing it. Think about that. Usually when you have to preach at somebody, it's because you're not displaying it, so you got to give them it. Right? Preaching is for a preacher. You go there to receive a message. However, when you live, your life is supposed to minister, especially to your children. So when it says oppress them on your children, you're going to raise them in the way God intends. But they're going to see you living in the way God intends. And please make sure it's the way God intends, not your version of God. Some people have these versions of God where I only listen to this, I only watch this, I only eat this, I only wear this. And I get that. And I understand that. And we started calling these things wholesome. So we started allowing man to define what wholesome is. And we totally missed it. And we ended up like Pharisees and Sadducees. And that's why they saw Jesus eating with sinners and would go, oh, what's he doing? And we became haughty and didn't realize it. That's not what God says to do. Your kids have to be able to distinguish, but still be able to be around the world in order for them, the world, to see the light. That's true loving your children. You see how involved that is with God. Very powerful, very important. Let's look at scenario number two. Many Christians are having difficult times, so much that it could dangerously make them fall away. How should other Christians show love to encourage their brothers? Now, what's the right way of doing this? Now, here's the wrong way. Catering to the brother's feelings and emotions to give them momentary hope and comfort. One thing I had to learn as a counselor and as somebody when they come to me is people love a counselor that makes them feel better. I told you I was in a situation where when I fully understood what my role was as a counselor, I had to help somebody and their grandchild was going through some things with medicine. And there was another person in their family that was a minister also. But they first came to me and they wanted guidance and everything. And I explained it to them. But in it was a chance things could go undesirably in the other direction. And I was preparing them for that. So I was encouraging them based on what God's word said. Of course, they didn't like that. Didn't make them feel better. So they went to the other person. The other person wrote this poem and it was beautiful. And it basically said, everything's going to turn out beautifully and don't you worry, blah, blah, blah. And it said all these other things. That was great. And at the moment, they were like, man, they know the right things to say. And I got it. And I remember my emotions were hit, but I had to go, Keith, you got to stay true to God. So I had to back off. See, you understand here, what I found out later is something happened to that grandchild. And that parent then ended up being crushed and angry at God. God had nothing to do with it. God never said what that person gave them. But we tend to do that. We tend to encourage and comfort people. And for that moment, it's no different than taking a drug. We set them up for a fall. Watch what it says here in Matthew 16:21-23. If Jesus would have taken this approach, it could have been very dangerous, not only to Peter, but to all of us. And starting in verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, here's a necessary thing in here. Jesus recognized, he could have gone, Peter, I understand. You're going to miss me. You know, we've got this relationship. It's great. I feel bad for you. But the urgency of this was, Peter, you are in danger because of your emotions. That's what he meant when he says the things of men. Your focus is wrong and you're dangerous to me. you get this? We have to sometimes tell the truth, and we got to do it in a loving way. This one was very dangerous because of Peter's role, Peter's situation, and he had to really come off. This is that tough love. This is snatching out the fire. In the same way, sometimes maybe not as harsh, but a lot of times we have to give things that they're not going to like to hear, but you're going to keep them in the Lord. Don't try to comfort them in their emotion and in their desire. We have to comfort them in Christ. The correct way to do it is we make sure we comfort one another by using the word of God, which is eternally true, not just temporary. 1 Thessalonians 2-3 says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, watch this, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And I put in bold and in caps, in your faith. He encouraged within the faith. Very necessary. He didn't go, everything's going to end out all right. In the faith is, some of you may end up dying, but hold on till the end. Stand firm. Do you get this? Oh, yes, some of you are going to go through trials. Yep, count it pure joy when you go through trials. These are necessary encouragements. They're not always desirable. And we tend to mistake desire for encouragement. And desire caters to our feelings, while encouragement caters to our spirit. True encouragement. And not just encouragement, strengthening. We need both. And it has to be done within the faith. Very powerful. Very important. Let's look at the third scenario. Third scenario. A young Christian woman met a young non-Christian man that she was very attracted to. She loved being around him. He made her laugh, and she really enjoyed their conversation because they seemed to have a lot in common. What is the right way for this Christian to show love to the man? Now, we hear this scenario, and this is way too common because many come, and I know just in life, we don't want to be alone, and we want that special person, and we want that feeling and romance and all this other stuff, and I get it. But that's what society presents. And romance in itself is not bad. It's actually a good thing. But we've allowed romance to steer us to make decisions. It's like making hunger to steer our nutrition. Think about that. You know, that's why I tell you, don't go shopping when you're hungry. Why? Because that hunger is going to make you buy stuff you have no business buying. So the same thing, don't try to get into the godly forever relationship out of romance. Do you see this? Now, I bet you probably never heard that, and it's something that we mess up on because we go into romance and the marriages stumble. Why? Because you're looking for the romance. Romance can be a part that you have control over, but it cannot control the decision making. Here's the wrong love. Because the two seem so happy and compatible, remember those two words, they should work on building a relationship and work towards getting married. That sounds great, right? And what that means is you'll get that people that'll say, don't worry, he's going to go to church. We're going to work on this together. And isn't this great? And we start saying these things that sound good. Never works. Why does it never work? Because you excluded God. You started going off your own way to make it fit. Have you ever seen somebody buy a pair of shoes and that's the only pair they have and it's a size too small and you make it fit, right? And then later on, you realize I can't wear them, my feet hurt, right? I can't do it because you're forcing it. You're trying to make it fit. You'll buy stuff to stretch it and stuff like that. And especially if they're not an expensive type of thing, they're going to tear, they're going to mess up, and it's done. And we try to do that with life instead of following the answer, instead of following the way. Here's the correct love. We understand without Christ, she needs to avoid relationships from being anything that leads to marriage unless he makes the decision on his own without pressure to accept Christ. The only thing that you have in common with others that counts is Christ. You must understand that. Okay? This is huge. She understands Christ is not in this. It's already eliminated. There is no dating. There is no romance. There is no hanging around that way. And in fact, she might even be careful to avoid an overall relationship because, you know, the term we use, catching feelings, your flesh is already now engaged. So you might have to distance yourself. You're going to use wisdom going, I'm in danger right now that my flesh may pull me away from God. he makes very clear in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, which we kind of read without realizing what he's saying here. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's the command. You understand that? He clearly gives us, don't do this. Don't do what? Be yoked together or attached, partnered with unbelievers. And then he asks the question or questions, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and as God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Why the questions? Because like if you remember in The Wrong Love, it said because the two seem so happy and compatible. If you're truly a Christian, then you'll walk and you'll see things spiritually. The reason why I still see people going all over the place and they're messed up because we call ourselves Christians, but we're seeing things emotionally. Now, when you're emotional, you could be tossed back and forth. I'm hearing people listen to nonsense and they're engaging that nonsense because they're emotionally attached to that nonsense. I mean, I'm literally watching. There's right now we got thing going on in which people are putting out different details on statistics coming out there. Okay, now that's all you get. You get both of them saying we have experts, both of them saying here are our numbers, and what people are doing is picking and choosing which one they want. That's it. And they'll fully embrace this one and hate the other one and vice versa for the other group. And it blows my mind. It's dangerous because neither of them are spiritual. Neither of them are spiritual. See, spirituality, we take what God gives us, we work what we can, we take what God gives, and we go there. And we never engage anything as truth unless it came from God. Never, ever. And the problem is in these relationships, you'll hear people say, well, they were nice. They were a gentleman. In fact, we'll use worldly terms, think about it, in order to complement or what we're looking for in a relationship and not Christly terms. See, if a person is true Christian, if a man is a true Christian, he's going to show godliness. Because I've met some Christians so-and-so who go to church, and man, they're some of the worst people, which means they're not Christians. Just because they go to church doesn't make them a Christian. You know them by their fruit. How they act is going to be in how they act. Please don't be fooled. Please do not be fooled. If you are a Christian, you will then be a Christian. And the first thing that a person is looking at is the fruit. How are they? In that time you spend together, you're going to see the Christ in them, because that's the only compatibility that counts. Period. If you show something else counts, it's showing that your flesh plays a major part in your walk, which means you are in danger of heading the wrong way. Very common, very dangerous. The correct love always engages and is focused and in heading towards Christ. Always. Let's look at the last scenario. Your child was getting bored with their career, so she quit her job. While waiting for a desirable job to come along, she wants you to help her take care of her bills and provide for her. Because she is your child, you have to be there for her. Right? Well, it depends on how you define be there for her. Because in today's world, are you there for her based on her? Or are you there for her based on truth, which is God? See, the wrong love would be you saying, of course, you take care of her because she is family. Everyone goes through things and you have to have her back until she finds her dream job. You have people that will let the kids live kind of free and their own finding themselves and doing this. And in some cases, it may even seem like it works, not realizing how it was done was all wrong. Remember, please don't measure things by outcomes. I know a family that did this and it seemed like the work. Person ended up finding this job. They're doing very well. They ended up getting married. And that was their thing. I don't know what they wanted me to say, because how they did it was still wrong. What are they going to say to God when God goes, well, where did I tell you to do that? Well, God, it worked. Think about that. See, when we love incorrectly, you might not see it, but there's damage happening. It might have visually seemed like it worked. It might have desirably seemed like it worked. But man, you caused some major damage spiritually. The correct love is if we allow our human love to trump godly love, and we are aware of this, we reject God and love in this situation. We know that. We've eliminated something big. And though it is our responsibility to help each other's needs, we must hold everyone to be responsible. Did you catch that? We recognize the correct love is godly responsibility. You know, right now, Christians aren't doing that. We don't rebuke one another. And you watch people, once again, who claim to be Christians. And we're irresponsible because we don't ask other Christians for their godly advice. And Christians don't provide their godly advice. We all have our opinions and our own self. And we want to sprinkle a little God on it. And it's chaos. Instead of us truly saying we want to be one in mind, following what God says. Look what he says here in Matthew 10, 37. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Today, I'm hearing parents, even in church, saying, but it's my child. And they say it with conviction and with, this is the answer, with a duh, of course I'm going to do this. Not realizing, you can say that to God's, God's going, so you let, because it's your child, to go ahead of what I told you. See, when it all comes down to it, it's God's child. And you love them incorrectly. It was like a parent who had a babysitter watch their child. And they said, whatever you do, you got to give them this medicine every certain amount of time. The child was 5 or 6 years old. And the child said, I really don't like this medicine. I don't like the way it makes me feel. So the babysitter took it upon himself to go, you know what? I'm not going to give them something they don't want. The child ended up getting much sicker. And as time went on, the parent was like, what's going on? When the parent looked at the medicine, they were like, medicine, there's still more in here than it should be. I went to the parent, why did you? Well, I thought it was best because the child didn't want it and they were so happy. And they were like, I'm the parent. I know what I'm doing. Do you understand that? And we're doing the same thing with God when we do things for our children based on them, on what we think best, or for anybody. You see, Galatians 6 does tell us to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. 6:2 makes that clear. But understand what a burden is. A burden is somebody getting bored with something. Some of us are going to have jobs we love. We're going to have life we love. We're going to have relationships we love. Some of us are going to have jobs we hate, lives we hate, relationships we hate. And the ones you can get out of doesn't mean you're going to find something better because you're going off a desire. I get it. You understand? It's nice when you have it and you enjoy it, but when you don't have it, you still have a responsibility. Why the heck would you leave it? Because you didn't like it was your only answer? See, that's not a burden. That's irresponsibility. If you were to lose your job, you were to get sick, that now becomes my responsibility. That becomes all the brothers in the church's responsibility. But he makes clear in Galatians 6:5, for each one should carry his own load. Your responsibility was to keep your job and to pay your own bills. And then you can find your dream job if you want, but you stay responsible in doing so. But where we mess up is where we fill in their holes for them. We love incorrectly. 2 Thessalonians makes clear, 3 verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We have to establish an environment of, you got to do this, not for free. I think sometimes in charity and giving to people, we do it without them, getting it themselves. And I'm not saying you don't treat somebody every once in a while, but you understand we allow a person to work off of this, off of an entitlement of you're supposed to take care of me. And it really happens with parents. After a certain age, you now have to be responsible. I have no problem helping you, but you got to be responsible. And it's my responsibility to hold you responsible. That's love. You see, conclusively, all of this comes together to understand the only way to truly love is to give God, because God is love. See, what we don't always recognize is the world never knows how to love because the world doesn't have God. Now, if we're blind and we're not alert, we'll keep grabbing onto the world's way of doing things, calling it love. Now, we've already been deceived. Christians should have caught this immediately. They should have gone, wait a minute, before I was a Christian, everybody that I said I loved, I wasn't. I may have been showing the human love, which is called the stereo love. That's that, you know, family love and you know, showing the eros love. That's going to be that passion love. And all that's based on the flesh. But why were we showing the agape love based on God? It's a God-conditioned love, not an unconditional love. It's a God-conditioned love. He shows us in 1 John 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And you can go in the reverse. Whoever does not know God does not love. If I don't know God, I don't know what I'm doing, but it's not love. Like I said, you'd have some people that have a fit. Don't tell me I don't love. Okay, go through all that. Christian will go, I want to know the truth. I want to love correctly. And God says, get to know me. The more we know him, the more we love. John 4:16 shows us, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. What that is stating, you might not like everything that he does for me, but when he does it, it was the right way. It is love. It won't be based off of what I like. And that's why he says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So that means how you then present to everybody will be giving them God, not what they desire, not what looks good, not what feels good, but what God says, because God is love. So crazy, because it's so simple, and we keep missing it. Apply this to all the other characteristics and responsibilities we have as Christians. When I say apply what? Make sure you check that you're doing it correctly. And especially this one, make sure you love correctly. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we love you and we thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word, for your instruction, and for your guidance. Help us to separate our emotional, our desired, and all the other things that we may have that get in the way of your truth. You are truth. I know we struggle, dear God, with how we see things and how things may not work the way we want them to, but we come to you, dear God, looking for your guidance, your wisdom in everything that we do. We ask you to give us the strength of your spirit for us to just lean upon your spirit, not upon our own emotions, not upon our own desires, but to walk in your ways, because your ways are the way. We love you, we thank you, and we want to continue to live in you because you are our lives and everything that we do. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, Amen.